Ephesians chapter number 6. Today we are focused on the believer's armor. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse number 10 and verse number 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we have here the admonition that we are to put on the whole armor of God because we are in a battle. Our foe is in verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The adversary is the devil. We are not in any conflict with people. The Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. It is the wiles of the devil. Can I tell you this morning, there is a real devil. Just as there is a real God, there is a real devil. And if we don't believe that, we're fooling ourselves. If we're here because we believe in God, right? I mentioned last week about creation. You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe in creation, but it takes more faith to believe in evolution. In the beginning, goo. I mean, really, right? In the beginning, you came from a booger. Can you believe that? A one-celled, you know, mass of goo. And it takes a lot of faith to believe that. You know, we look so awesome, and we come a long ways. We still pick our nose, but that's not it, right? In the beginning, God. Something made us. Something is smarter than we are, and that is God. And so we understand that our adversary, the devil, is the problem. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. The Bible tells us about our adversary. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you can picture that lion, can't you? You're no match for a lion. And so here we are. We are in this world. We're not of this world. We have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that's bad if all we get is the problem. Thank God verse 9 gives us the solution. Whom resist, steadfast in what? The faith. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we have the problem in verse 8, that's the devil. We have the solution in verse number 9. As a child of God, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me give you some solid conclusions from Scripture. Now, on the back of your bulletin, you've got a blank spot. You can jot some notes if you want. I'm going to give you a couple of things. You won't be able to write them all down, but you can go back and watch them later and give you 17 things right here. Very simple. Number one, God is real. God is real. Number two, Satan is real. And he is opposed to God's plan. Number three, Jesus Christ defeated Satan at the cross. Number four, Satan is a defeated foe once for all. Number five, devils, demons we'd call them. That's not a Bible word, but we use it. Devils are real. Number six, they are limited to outside influences and are a stumbling block to the believer along with the world and the flesh. Number seven, a born-again believer cannot be controlled by a devil. Number eight, there are no devils in believers and there cannot be. Number nine, now, I'm giving these things, but, you know, it smacks in the face of a lot of popular contemporary theology today. I could never write a book. Nobody'd buy it. Number nine, A devil cannot control a believer's actions no matter what the believer does. Number 10, a believer sins because he has chosen to rebel against God and his word. Number 11, sin is not a disease, a mental condition, or an addiction. Number 12, sin is a lack of submission to God, which is rebellion. Number 13, believers cannot blame the devil for their actions. That was real popular back in the 60s, right? The devil made me do it. Believers cannot blame the devil for their actions. Number 14, Jesus Christ and the scripture are the answer in spiritual warfare. Look at verse 17, Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is the answer in this thing that we'd call spiritual warfare. Every day you face spiritual warfare. When you wake up in the morning, what am I going to do? Am I going to read my Bible today? Am I going to live for God today? I'm going to witness for God. What am I going to do every day? Number 15. There is a modern day spiritual warfare movement that is a very real danger to believers and unbelievers. Number 16, we must be aware of their fables and their words. Much of which we see today being taught as spiritual warfare is the philosophy of New Age thinking. It is psychology, inner healing, and spiritual experience. Number 17, the scriptures told us this would happen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. You know, you can listen to self-help teachers, you can listen to so-called psychology preachers, and you can hear all kinds of ways that you can defeat the devil. You know, they've got devils for everything. There's the demon of sickness. There's the demon of my boss at work. I might believe that one. There's the demon of my car broke down. My car's got a demon. All right, maybe if you have a Ford. There's the demon of. No, I have a Ford. What am I talking about? There's the demon of all kinds of different things. I don't know. We get way too into something that's not even true. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I don't believe that there's a devil behind every tree. You know, I wake up in the morning, the demon got in the coffee maker. The demon got into, you know, whatever, the cat. That might be true too. But let's look at this. The power of his might. In our text, in Ephesians chapter number 6, it says in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, think about this. The idea here is a soldier going to battle. The idea is a soldier going to battle needs to be equipped with every piece of equipment that is issued to him and every piece of equipment that is important to keeping him safe and keeping him alive. Now, some of you, many of you here have been into the military. You've been soldiers. Now, I want you to look at verse number 17. Now, think about this from a soldier's aspect. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Some of you, that's all you've got is the helmet. Can you imagine going into battle and you're a soldier and you put on a helmet? And I mean, I don't mean to be, you know, crass, but you're spiritually streaking this morning. All you've got is the helmet of salvation, and you're walking around thinking, you know what? I am going to fight the devil. Come on, devil. Where is he? And all you've got on is a helmet. How dumb would that be to walk onto any battlefield of the world and say, okay, I am secure. I have a helmet on my head. Well, you know, there's a lot of other places where you can get shot, and you can get shrapnel, and you can get killed that fast, right? The helmet's important. The helmet may be, I don't know, the most important, unless you get shot center mass, right? Then it's not. But you've got to have other things in addition to the helmet. And yet many Christians walk around, they say, hey, I've got so
saved back in 1912, and I'm good, right? If God wants to do anything, he'll let me know. He did. He gave you a Bible. He let you know. He let you know you need more than just a helmet. And take the helmet of salvation, but that's the first piece. You can try to put on all the other things, but without the helmet of salvation, you're going to die and go to hell someday. You've got to have the helmet of salvation. Hey, God, let me high five. Okay? James?
You've never added anything to salvation. Oh, we need to add to salvation. Can you imagine? Now listen, I was never in the military. A lot of you guys were. I'm not going to even pretend. I know what they're doing. You walk in there, they give you that half minute haircut, right? Then they put you in a line, everybody looks the same, and then they say, alright, private, here's your helmet, right? Here's your, you know, here's your rifle, here's your, you know, boots, right? Boots, you gotta have those, everything. So you imagine some guy going, hey, I got the helmet, I'm good. Everybody else around is gonna say, no, please. We want you. We're gonna make you wear the rest of it, okay? We're gonna make you put the rest of your clothes on, alright? That's the power of a church, right? Hey, you need to get growing. You need to add to your faith, all right? The idea. Add to your faith virtue, brotherly kindness, and, you know, godliness, and all these things that we add, right? And so it's kind of like a train. If that train just has, that's a sore subject this year. That, if you have that locomotive, right? You have that locomotive. My dad used to work on the railroad, right? And I've been working on the railroad. So you have that locomotive, and the idea is you hook those cars on the locomotive because all it does is just waste fuel if you're not pulling freight. You got to pull freight with the locomotive. That's why it's there. It's there to get the job done. It's there to go from point A to point B and bring some goods and deliver them. God didn't just put me here to save me and give me a helmet of salvation so I could parade around saying, hey, look, I'm wonderful. Look at me. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm streaking around with nothing but a helmet on. You're an idiot. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Right, what did you learn today at church? Some people are idiots. The guy behind me is an idiot, okay? You've never added anything to salvation. This is an urgent matter. We are going to get to heaven, and some folks, the Bible talks about it, are going to be saved yet, what? So, as, by fire. They just got in the door. Thank God you're there. But I would much rather get to heaven and have something to give back to my Savior. Gold, silver, precious stones, crowns of righteousness, crown of life, to give back to my Savior who's given so much for me, wouldn't you? I know that's why we're here. We're here to be encouraged. We're here to be strengthened. We're here to be edified. We're here to be rebuked sometimes. Others, no doubt, you've never taken time to ask for the helmet. Salvation is available to all. You know that little book of Jonah, we're so familiar with just, you know, Jonah and the whale, right? And that's a big part of it. But Jonah made this statement, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2, verse number 9. Salvation, going to heaven, getting from here, look, we're all going to check out someday. We're all going to die someday. We don't know when that day is. I was in the office this week. I started getting dizzy, like it's black. I was outside in the sun. I'm going to blame it on the sun. I had sunstroke. And I started getting black. I spelled to James. I'm there. Hey, I don't feel good. Just in case I kick off, right? I want him to know, right? And so I put my feet up on the chair. I put my head down on the floor. I'm like, man, oh, this too shall pass, or I shall pass, right? My high blood pressure is catching up with me. That corned beef I had, and it's catching up with me. What a way to go, huh? He died happy. Look at that smile on his face. I think he's a corned beef. It got him, but he was happy. So the cabbage, not so much. But think about it. We're all going to die someday. It's not going to do you anything but trying to take yourself to heaven. You can't get there. You can't take yourself to heaven. You doing anything can't take you to heaven. It's not religion that's going to take you to heaven. Religion can't do anything for you to take you to heaven. Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's anybody. Anybody can have the helmet. Anybody can go to heaven. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl from anywhere across the world that ever has lived and ever will live can accept Christ and go to heaven someday. That's the good news. But it's not you doing anything. It's not someone doing something for you. It's not religion. It is the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. As a soldier, you must be fully equipped. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Did you read it? Yet there are some Christians who say, well, I'm not wrestling. The reason is because you're not engaged in the fight. Okay? If I'm just laying here on the floor, I'm not wrestling. There's no problem. I'm already on my back. All the devil has to do is walk by and pin me. Boop, you're done. I'm not wrestling because we're not fighting. If you're not fighting, then you're not in the battle. There's a battle every day against the world and the flesh and the devil. Some are not wrestling because they are not fighting. Let me give you several thoughts this morning. Number one, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look there. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I'm not talking about casting devils out of people. You know, this whole, devil, exorcism, there's a whole business. It's a bunch of baloney. But, this whole thing, they take this verse and they say, see, you can cast out devils. It never says that. It's talking about casting out bad thoughts out of your own mind if you want to get, nitty gritty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God doesn't want and God doesn't need a better version of you. God doesn't want Dave Carlson 2.0. He doesn't want 3.0 or what are we up to, Windows, like 11, right? Professional. I'm not the 11th version or the 12th version or the iPhone version. God wants a you that is holy and a you that is harmless. God wants a you that is yielded to his Holy Spirit. God wants a you that is like Christ. God wants a you that is obedient to Scripture. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm not going to get out some physical weapons and fight somebody. I'm not at war with anybody. I'm at war with the devil who's trying to destroy my testimony and my cause for Christ. Number one, our weapons are not carnal. Number two, we see in our text, Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 16. Above all, taking what? The shield of faith. The Bible says, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the idea of a shield of faith was a Roman shield that was about 2.5 feet wide by about 4 feet tall. They would take that shield, usually made out of wood, and they would cover it with leather. Sometimes they'd use brass, so they'd cover it with leather. And they'd take that shield, they put it in front of their hip, they hung with salvation, okay? I got my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, peace, and got my loins girded about with truth. I've got the shield above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They would take that shield, they'd put it in front of them, and they would take the only one offensive weapon that they had. Did you see what it is? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the one weapon that we have as a child of God to fight the devil, the Word of God. And we must take the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So they go into battle, and they get into a formation. And they would put soldier to soldier and shoulder to shoulder, and each one of them would have that shield about 30 inches wide, about 48 inches tall, and there would be a wall of shields going at the enemy. Can you imagine today if every single one of us at Gospel Baptist Church had the shield of faith and we were effectively going against the forces of the darkness of this world and the devil with the sword of the Spirit in our hand? What a formidable force!
you have the shield of faith.
Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, there are some things that faith does not do. I'm just going to read you some scriptures. Faith does not doubt. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 21, verse 21 and 22. Faith does not doubt. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Faith does not doubt. Faith does not quit. Faith does not quit. We are to be strong in the faith like Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4, verse 20. Faith continues. We are to continue in faith. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Faith continues. We are to be rich in faith. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? James 2, verse 5. We are to be steadfast in the faith. We already read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We ought to have a faith that is obvious. You know, people shouldn't have to look for our faith. They shouldn't have to dig, 4 feet under the surface and say, well, there's that faith. We thought it was there. We heard about it, but we haven't seen it. Remember when Jesus was in a house and he's teaching and all of a sudden there's noise up on top of the house. And four guys were trying to get their friend who was a crippled into Jesus so he could heal him. Remember that? So they go to the door. And the press is there, the crowd's in the door. They go to the window, they can't let them in the window. So they go up on top of the house, and they tear the thatch off the roof of the house, and they let this guy down through the roof. Now, Jesus must have thought it was a pretty amazing thing, because in three different Gospels, he mentions it. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 2, in Mark chapter 2 verse number 5, in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 20, it says this, And when he saw their faith, he didn't even see the man's faith. He saw the friend's faith. And he saw their faith. He healed that man. Why? Because somebody had enough faith not to quit. A faith that is obvious. And Jesus, seeing their faith. Faith does not quit. Faith does not doubt. Faith does not question God. You read Hebrews chapter 11. That great chapter of faith. By faith. Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left where he was and went to go somewhere they'd never seen before. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses chose the esteem, the riches that came from God better than the riches that he'd get in Egypt. And he chose to suffer with the people of God by faith. Faith does not question God. What should we do with our faith? We should use our faith. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use that muscle, the stronger it gets. The more you use that muscle, the bigger it gets. Faith is a muscle. We are to use it. We are to perfect our faith. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10, Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We're to perfect our faith. You know, it's kind of like this. Who plays golf in here? Anybody play golf? I got to play golf one of these days, right? But I haven't. I played mini golf. That's it. You know, hit the ball in the clown's nose, right? But golf. So they always talk about perfecting their golf game, right? And in golf, you try to get your score lower. You try to make it in less shots. So we perfect our golf game. Why don't we perfect our faith? We hear about people talking about, you know, trying to do better at this and better at that. Why don't we say, you know what? Hey, my goal is I want to have a stronger faith. I want to have a better faith. I want to have a real faith, an authentic faith. We are to perfect our faith. We are to strengthen our faith. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2, verse 14. That's how we get strong. We get the word of God in us, and we defeat the wicked one. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray and not to faint. We are to strengthen our faith. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Are we growing in the Lord? Are we doing more for our Savior than we were last week? Is our faith growing? Imagine what God could do if you would advance forward with the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You ever get shot with a fiery dart? I have. It hurts. You shout with the fiery darts of the wicked, and God's trying to tell you, listen, you need to strengthen your faith. You need to bolster your faith. You need to get your faith in good shape. You need to smack your faith around a little bit. You need to, you know, do some bench presses with your faith. You need to get your faith growing. What if your family would go forward with the shield of faith? Wouldn't it be incredible if husbands and wives would pray together, read the Word of God together, walk with God together, work with God together? What if Gospel Baptist Church, the entire membership of this church, took that shield of faith and marched forward? God would give victory. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? There are things that only God can accomplish through faith, and they will happen no other way. The Bible says in verse 18 of our text, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There are things that only God can accomplish through faith. They'll happen no other way. Faith. I was reminiscing in Sunday school just a little bit. We were talking about Jeremiah, and he was telling God about his inability. You know, we can come to God and say, I can't do it. I don't know why. You got the wrong guy. And I was reminiscing a little bit how in 1992, when Gospel Baptist Church started over here on Hall Street, we had $800 and this book right here, $800. We spent the first month on rent, $350. We spent the first month on security deposit, $350. We were left with $100 in the bank. Now, that's pretty exciting. No people. I said to Ms. Carlson, I said, that's pretty exciting. No, we don't know anybody. Never been here before. Never. So knocking on doors, inviting people to church, winning people to Christ. We got that thing down to $29. $29. And I said to God, this is exciting. Because I pay my bills. I know you pay your bills. We got $29 in the bank. I don't know what you're going to do, but I can't wait to see what's going to happen. Pretty exciting to watch what God does. I used to drive by the corner of Elm and Bridge. That is like the prime spot to build somewhere. They have that big building, right? And that big garage on top of it. And I thought, God, could you put a church right down here on the corner of a bridge in Elm? That would be fantastic. Hey, we got pretty close. We got pretty close. We're not done. Okay, we're done for today. We got pretty close. But I just think, you know, I would give God excuses. God, I can't do this. God, I can't pastor these people. God, I can't preach sermon. I can't do this. And you said, yeah, he can't. Okay, good. Where is your faith? Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse number 17. Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same problem that you have. He had a lack of faith. He had the same misgivings that you have. I can't do this. God, you should get somebody else. He got discouraged. He even wanted to die. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain on the earth. Might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The Bible's telling us here that Elijah's wired just like you are. He had the same lack of faith that you have, and yet he prayed earnestly. God, would you please shut off the faucet of heaven? And God said, okay, because you prayed fervently. The idea is feverishly. You just pray and go, oh, God, if you do that, that's great. He begged God. He pled with God. He bombarded God, and God answered his prayer. He prayed earnestly. Oh, do we pray? Where's your faith? We need the power of prayer. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, verse number 1. Do you pray like you should? Praying always with all prayer. All prayer. What should we pray about? We should pray about everything. What shouldn't we pray about? There's nothing we shouldn't pray about. Pray about everything. How about the power of godly living? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt preserves decay. You know, before they had refrigerators, they used to pack things in salt. They still pickle things in salt. Salt does not prevent the decay. Salt slows down the decay. Look, we're not going to prevent the decay of this old sinful world. We read the back of the book, we know it's going to happen. But we can slow it down. But if the salt hath lost its savor, it's good for nothing, but trodden underfoot of men. It's good for traction out in the parking lot. That's about all it's good for. We are the salt of the earth, the power of godly living. How about Lot and Sodom? God would have spared Sodom for 10 righteous people. There's Lot, there's Mrs. Lot. There's the two daughters, there's the two sons-in-laws. There's the two daughters who still live at home. I came up with eight. God was looking for 10. He couldn't find 10, he couldn't even find 8. But I wonder if God's looking at a number today and he says, I'll spare the destruction of your nation. I'll just spare the destruction of the world if I can find some people who are living a godly life. The power of godly living. The power of truth. Look at our text, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Ephesians 6 and verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This Bible right here is the truth in the world today. Oh, we need to get it into our lives. Oh, we need to live it through our lives. Truth, the power of truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm glad about this, that ultimately the truth will win. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You know, no matter what happens in this world, God is in control. We need to be truthful in our lives. We need to be righteous in our lives. But the truth will ultimately win, and God will be victorious. Look at the next thing. We talked about the power of prayer. We talked about the power of godly living. We talked about the power of truth. How about Galatians 5, verse number 6, the power of love. Galatians 5 and verse number 6. You know, we've kind of let the neo-evangelicals have the word love. But God is love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter of charity which is love in action. And verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20, it talks about love. 1 John 4:20, we know that the Son of God has come, that he and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. 4, verse 20, let's try that one. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? We are to love God, our brother. We are to love people who even hate us. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 27. Luke 6 verse 27 says this. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Let me give you one final thought today. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Where is your faith? It ought to be in the power of prayer. Where is your faith? The power of godly living. Where is your faith? The power of truth. Where is your faith? The power of love. It is possible to love men who are their worst enemies. Listen, we see it all around us. I prepare a message in my office and I look out the window and I hear somebody screaming. I hear people swearing at each other. I hear people getting violent. Across the street there's a tree with stuff on it. Some gentleman died right there on drugs in the parking garage stairwell. All around us are people who are their own worst enemy. It is possible to love men who are their own worst enemy. But you can't do that. Christ can do that through you. Hebrews chapter 6. and verse number 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The Bible says the forerunner has already entered in. Now, I'm going to give you a word picture. I'm going to read you one more verse. Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of hope.
One day, several years ago, I was probably at our children was in the He's already seated at the right hand of the Father.
That will give you faith. One verse. Well, okay. 1 Corinthians 15. And it says this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It doesn't stop there, though. There's not only hope in this life. There's hope in the life to come. There's hope in eternity. There's hope in heaven. Here's the last phrase. With all that's going on in the world, people ask, how can we have hope? As a child of God, having the Word of God, how can we be hopeless? We look around and go, what in the world? The bank failed. It's only money. What in the world? The crazy people are running the asylum. And it's crazy. Yeah. What am I going to do? You know what? I am going to put my hope in Christ. And I'm going to say, having the Word of God, how can I be hopeless? I can't.